Amen. Thank you so much, Miss Michelle, for that call to preaching today. And may that prayer be answered by the Lord himself today in our lives. Thank you, Brother Dalton. Thank you, worship choir. That was a beautiful one. We pulled out of the books to bring today to lead us in opening our worship gathering today. What a joyful time of thinking about the heavenly city, which consists of you and me, ultimately. I mean, the beautiful thing about heaven is not streets of gold and gates of pearl, but it's going to be the Lord and his people. And so thank y'all for leading us in worship today, worship choir, the way that you did. And great choir, thank you for worshiping with us in spirit and in truth as well. This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30 is where we are in our series through the book of Genesis today. Genesis chapter 30. And if you've got that, say, I got it. It's the first book of the Bible. We're going to be there for a while longer. And this is the 34th message in our series through the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 30. This morning, I'm going to read the first section of verses as we work through the text this morning. Genesis chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children, or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her, so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me, and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased from bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" A little tension there. Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." If you'll keep your Bibles open, we're going to work through this chapter today, Lord willing. But let me pray one more time before we do this morning. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Our Father and our God, we humble ourselves before you this morning. Father, we come and This morning, many are empty. Many are weak. Many are struggling. Many are finding it hard to believe even what we have sung this morning, considering great is thy faithfulness. How great thou art. These great songs of our faith, that all we need, that all we have and all we want is Jesus. Father, we sing the songs oftentimes, but yet in reality, we feel disconnected from you. We feel alone. We feel isolated. Sometimes, honestly, oh God, we feel neglected. So our faithfulness becomes sparse because we begin to doubt whether you are truly a faithful God or not. And Father, this morning I pray that your Holy Spirit will strengthen me to preach your word rightly, and that, oh God, you would speak a word to my heart and our hearts today that will indeed strengthen our faith in you. And so I plead, O God, now, for your anointing, your power, your wisdom, your grace, in this act of preaching your divine word, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Genesis chapter 30 this morning. As we begin today, I want to share with you a page from a journal. Father, I feel like a big failure. I have slept half the day. I seem to lack the grace and peace that the Apostle Paul is writing about in Ephesians chapter 1. And I don't know why. I'm just kind of blah. No passion. No joy. No excitement. Please forgive me, Father. Cleanse me. Change me. Make me more like Christ. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Help me, please. I need you, Father. Please make your presence known to me. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a journal entry like that or not. But I have. In fact, that was my journal entry yesterday. You see, oftentimes we wonder, is God faithful to his people? Does God really come through for his people? Have you as a Christian ever felt as if God had forsaken you? And if we'll keep it 100 this morning, there are going to be times when all of us would have to say, I have felt that way. That page in your journal described me last week last month like it did me yesterday. We often tend to judge God by our own standards and our own timing and our own comfort zones. We evaluate what God does in our lives by how we feel rather than by how He has shapen us into the image of Christ and meeting our needs faithfully as His children. We often struggle about whether or not God will come through in our lives. And we look out and we see that He is coming through in the lives of others, but He's just not coming through in my life. I didn't get that job. That guy never called back. I just can't seem to catch the break, and yet everyone else is catching the break. And so we begin to struggle even more. What I have come to believe is this, is that such an attitude poisons our lives and denies the goodness and the faithfulness of our awesome God. And here's what happens. We waver in our faithfulness because we have grown suspicious of God's faithfulness to us. And what I pray is going to happen this morning from Genesis chapter 30 is that we will see God's blessings. I'm praying that we will see in chapter 30 what God is actually up to in the life of Jacob. And to understand properly Genesis 30, we have to remember what the Lord promised this empty-handed, poor, unmarried, fearful man, Jacob, when he first left Beersheba and he had that night at Bethel. And so if you'll look in Genesis chapter 28 for just a moment, verses 13 through 15, let's be reminded of what the Lord, at the top of this divine staircase or ladder in Genesis 28, the Lord speaks to Jacob. And He speaks to you and me as well. And He says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your," literally, "seed. Your seed shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." This is God's promise to Jacob in that divine dream. And so while things looked grim for Jacob at many points during this time of his life, the Lord Yahweh never took His hand off of Jacob's life, not for a moment. And God never wavered in working to accomplish what He had promised Jacob. And I want to say that our God, as we have sung this morning, our God is faithful to us. Even when the bottom is falling out and we don't understand, we're in a free fall into chaos and pain and negative emotion, or perhaps it's in a marriage relationship and there is tension and stress and we're butting heads and all of these things, and we pretend one thing while we're here, and yet actually in reality we know we're walking the path of a hypocrite. We know. God knows. And God is at that ladder over you as you battle cancer, as you battle heart disease, recovering from colon surgeries, as you go through your trials and struggles with your children, your grandchildren, with your job. God is still, and He is over us. He is at the top of that staircase. And the angels are ascending and descending upon it from heaven to the earth. And the Lord, who was faithful to Jacob, is going to be faithful to you and to me. And so there are two main points, there are two main sections to chapter 30. Point number one is this: God is faithful in the midst of daily struggles. God is faithful in the midst of daily struggles. You see, as we know from our text and the reading of our text, Jacob ends up married to two women. They're sisters. He ends up married to Leah and to Rachel. And Leah bore Jacob four sons. That was at the end of last week's message in Genesis 29. She bore Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And so now Jacob is married to two women, Leah and her sister Rachel. He really loves Rachel and doesn't really have that same affection for Leah, but Leah has borne him four sons, and so Jacob settles into this routine of being married to two jealous sisters and enduring Leah's jealousy for his affection and Rachel's bitterness toward Leah, her sister, because Rachel can't conceive and bear any children for her husband. I want you to see this, that despite the messiness in the family dynamic, the Lord worked to accomplish His purposes. You see, and this is kind of a life-changing truth here. Life-changing truth. The Lord's grace conquers our weakness. The Lord's grace conquers our weakness, and the Lord's purpose trumps our circumstances. That is just important to get down or take a pick of and remember that, because when I come to the end, we'll talk about preaching the gospel to ourselves. You see, the Lord's grace conquers our weakness, and the Lord's purpose trumps our circumstances. And notice, in chapter 30, there are some very difficult circumstances. You know, when you hurt at home, you kind of hurt all over, Howard Hendricks used to say. When you can't go home and just be real and find some love from your wife or love from your husband or sympathy and understanding from your kids. I mean, when you can't find it at home, that little microcosm of heaven on earth as it's designed by God and His grace to be, you are really hurting. And Jacob's really hurting. And so are Leah and Rachel as well and their whole family, because one never hurts alone. Amen? One never hurts alone. Everyone is going to be affected. And so we see in this chapter marital conflict. And you see it there in chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She's, you know, coveting her sister, envying her sister, because she's born four sons to her husband. She's born zeros. 4-0 is the score. So she speaks to Jacob and says to Jacob, "Give me children or I'm going to die." Well, she's pretty heated in that exchange, and Jacob is heated in return. And he says, well, you know, I mean, who am I? Am I in the place of God who has closed your womb from bearing children? I mean, you know, Jacob here, they're having a heated discussion. See, Rachel has watched now for 4, 5, maybe 6 years as Leah has borne children with Jacob, her husband. And this stress had just become too much. The camel's, the straw, that's the camel that broke the straw, right? I mean, you know, that's the camel that broke the straw's back, so to speak, right? I mean, that's Thank you. All right, what you said. That's what happened, all right? She had enough. That's the straw that broke the camel's back. Thank you. We'll get it right now. But that was it. I mean, four children, and Jacob is, you know, loving his, he didn't maybe love Leah as much, but he sure loved sons, as every Jewish man would. And so that's the straw that broke the camel's back. And so she explodes at him. And she said, aren't you praying like, you know, your daddy Isaac prayed for Rebekah? Don't you remember how you told me how she was barren? And so your dad had prayed for her, and then the Lord heard your prayer and opened her womb and had you and Esau. And so Jacob responds in anger. He points out God's sovereign plan to her. See, Jacob knew he could not bring fruitfulness to Rachel's barren womb. Only the Lord could do that. So he's saying to to Rachel. Basically, listen, Rachel, you're going to have to rely upon the Lord to bring children to you. I can't do that. I'm not in the place of God. And then so in the text which we have read, we see that Rachel concocted a plan. Rachel concocted a plan not unlike that of Jacob's grandmother, Sarah, because Rachel, we see, gives her servant Bilhah to Jacob as a wife. And then Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob two sons, Dan and Naphtali. And so there is within these daily struggles of Jacob's life and Rachel's life and Leah's life, there's this ongoing daily struggle. But God is faithful in the midst of our daily struggles. And we see, where's the hand of the Lord in this? As we keep reading, we'll see. Not only was there marital conflict between Jacob and Rachel, there's also family struggles and issues here that we see between Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. See, Leah was not to be outdone. She was not going to be outdone. And in verse 9, since she realized she had ceased bearing, she gave her servant Zilpah, okay, to Jacob as a wife. And then Zilpah bore two sons to Jacob, Gad and Asher. I mean, the birth wars are continuing. And right now, Leah and her side is blowing away, okay, Rachel and her side, all right? I mean, it's like, what, 6-0 at this point, really, you know? But the servants are having children, and Rachel is still without children. So what happens? The birth wars continued, and Rachel is frustrated. And so one day, Rachel is there, and Reuben, that's Leah's oldest son, Reuben, he comes in. And he has mandrakes. Now, mandrakes are little plants, little small plants, and they have little orange berries on them. And these little orange berries are believed to be an aphrodisiac. They're believed to enhance one's fertility. That's what the people of the day believed about mandrakes, that they enhanced fertility. They increased the opportunity to conceive and to have children. And so Rachel saw Reuben with the special little plant, the mandrakes, and he wanted them desperately. You know, she wanted those mandrakes. And so she comes to Leah, and you'll see it there in verse 14. Look at it. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, now check out how she says it. "Is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" I mean, there's heat here. There's family struggle and tension here between these sisters, right? But she said to her, Rachel then said, may he lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. So obviously, they have an agreement. The two sisters, married to the same man, don't recommend this at all, okay? Don't try this at home. But here, you know, Leah and Rachel have a plan. And so I get him tonight, you get him, you know, next week or the next night or whatever it may be. And so Rachel says, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you my time with Jacob tonight if you'll let me have some of your son's mandrakes." And Leah went in and gave in to that deal, as we see. So verse 16, when Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I've hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And so we see this family struggle continue. Rachel bargained with Leah for some of Reuben's mandrakes, but Rachel's plan backfired. Leah ended up bearing Jacob two more sons, Issachar and Zebulun, and a daughter to boot. And so Leah conceived three more times, bearing two more sons, and then a daughter on top of all of it. And so we have Rachel with her mandrakes and nothing happening. Nothing. Her plan had backfired. In the midst of the daily struggles that complicated Jacob's life, the Lord was still at work. The Lord was still at work. Leah even is coming around and beginning to acknowledge the Lord in verse 20 of chapter 30. in verse 20, she said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him 6 sons. And so she's beginning to acknowledge the Lord. But then, as so often happens in the story of Scripture, in verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. And so Rachel finally, in God's providential timing, conceives, bears Jacob a son, and they call his name Joseph. Now, the original audience of Genesis, the original hearers of the book of Genesis that Moses is leading by following the Lord out of Egyptian slavery, when you get to this point in what we call chapter 30 in the text, man, the Israelite people must have cheered because Joseph was their hero. It had been Joseph that God had used to spare the nation of the Jewish people from extinction because of the great famine that was in the land. And there was no bread. You know, the famine was 7 years long and it was severe, unlike anything they had ever seen. It was God who providentially kept and safeguarded and protected and nurtured and blessed the people of Israel when they were in Egyptian slavery for over 400 years. And so now here, Moses, as led by the Holy Spirit, is writing the book of Genesis to teach and educate the people of God, the people of Israel, as they prepare to enter the promised land of Canaan. He is writing this book to them, as it were. And when they would have heard Joseph's name, they would have cheered with a great shout. And here's the point I want to mention to you and me, because I need this point this week. Maybe you need it this week, and if not this past week, it'll be this week that you're going to need it. If the Lord would remember and listen to Rachel and answer her prayer, surely the people of God, as they listen to Moses, share this truth. Surely then the Lord Yahweh will remember us, hear us, and answer our prayer as he leads us in to the promised land. And let me apply that by application one step further. If the Lord would listen to them, don't you think he will listen to us who have been adopted by God and have union with Christ today? May I say, he will listen to you. If you have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, if you have been adopted into God's family, if you are now accepted in the Beloved, then he will remember you, listen to you, and he will answer your cry according to his will for his glory and your ultimate good. And it's not always the way we desire to be answered in that moment, but it's always for our best. Now, point number 2, God is faithful in the midst of daily struggle. Hey, and here's the deal. We all have daily struggles. There are children, you want to wring their neck sometimes. Sometimes they want to like pack up their bag and leave, and they don't understand what that means. And then there's the boss at work, or the supervisor at work, or maybe it's just the employees that work for you, and they're always like a thorn in your side. I mean, we just have daily struggles in this Genesis 3 world in which we live. Things are happening that are not all good to us all. But God is faithful in the midst of daily struggles. And then number 2, God is faithful in the face of opposition. God is faithful in the face of opposition. Look in verse 25, Genesis 30, verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I've given you. But Laban said to him, if I found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I'll give it. And Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came and has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now when shall I provide for my own household also? And he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you should not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came in to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger the flock was breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man, that's Jacob, increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now, there's a little opposition here. Laban has always been his chief adversary. We've seen that last week, because in the wedding, it was Laban who out-tricked the trickster, right? I mean, remember, Jacob had never been deceived like that before, and the master trickster had deceived the ultimate trickster. In fact, Laban was a sort of a mirror that when Jacob would look at Laban, he saw an image of himself. Now, let that soak in a moment. Laban was a mirror in which Jesus saw himself. So the Lord used Laban to lead Jacob to repent and trust the Lord rather than to follow his manipulative schemes. And these verses show us how the Lord turned the tables on Laban and continued to bless Jacob despite Laban's attempt to deceive him again. Because that's what he's going to do. Laban thinks he's got him again. You see, Laban attempts to take Jacob yet once again. See, in verse 27, Laban said to him, if I found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Now, name your wages and I will give it. Just name them, hey, and man, I'll give you what you want. And Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? He said, well, what shall I give you? Laban said, what do you want your wages to be, Jacob? And so Jacob said, okay, you're going to give me nothing. Now, there's deep theology in that statement. You're actually going to give me nothing. Because Jacob knows, hey, you're going to take me to the cleaners if you can. You've done it the whole time. So you're not changing your ways, okay? But you're going to actually give me nothing. But if you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. So basically here, what Jacob says, Jacob's wanting to go home. Laban wants him to stay. The Lord had blessed Laban because of Jacob. All that's discussed in the text. Laban proposes, okay, I'll pay you if you stay. And here's the deal. Jacob proposed a deal to Laban that Laban just could not refuse. Jacob said, hey, I'll take the speckled and the spotted and the mottled animals, the goats and the sheep. I'll take those with the little blemishes on them, those little mottled, those little just spots of colors that kind of form little designs. That's what mottled means when you look it up. I'll take, and here's the thing. Those were the minority. There weren't many of them. That's why Jacob is just, I can just see him doing this as you read the text there in verse 34. Laban said, good. I can just, good. He's hearing cha-ching, cha-ching. That's what Laban is hearing, right? Laban is hearing cha-ching, cha-ching, and he's saying, good. Let it be as you have said. Then he had his servants take out all the speckled and the spotted and the mottled and streaked and all those little animals from his goats and his sheep. And so Jacob is left with his flock, and his flock is, they're all like, there are no specks and no spots. But I said, I'll keep your flock, and I'll take the speckled and the spotted and the mottled and the streaked from myself. So Jacob faithfully watches over his father-in-law's sheep and his goats. And what God does in that process is it is God who, when they produced offspring, they produced spotted and speckled and mottled and streaked sheep and goats. And so when one was born, oh, look at it, it's got spots on it, that's mine. So that goes over here to Jacob. And Laban didn't get as much. And so Jacob is stepping out in faith, you see. We said a few Sundays ago when we resumed our study in Genesis that Jacob is a work in progress. Those orange barrels you see on Schillinger Road and all the work sites around the country. See, Jacob had spiritual orange barrels all around him because God was at work in his life. If we can only see into the spiritual realm, you and I also have spiritual orange barrels all around us because we all are a work in progress. None of us has arrived, just like Jacob hasn't fully arrived yet. He didn't until he saw the Lord face to face when he left earth to go to glory. But the Lord blessed Jacob, and he increased greatly and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Verse 43 tells us at the end of chapter 30. See, Jacob had nothing. No wife, no children, no nothing but his go-sack when he left Beersheba to head toward Haran. But after Bethel, Jacob had the promises of God. And what he lacked, God had promised he would provide and do so in abundance. The Lord himself will sustain and keep him. The Lord would multiply his descendants and bring him back to the very land where the promise had been made to him. And so after 20 years, Jacob was beginning to see the promises of God being fulfilled in his life. Jacob was maturing in his faith. So let me ask you the question. Did the Lord bless Jacob because Jacob was such a righteous man? No. Did the Lord bless Jacob because his family was so faithful to the Lord and always obeyed what the Lord commanded him to do? No. The Lord blessed Jacob because the same God who called Jacob unto himself, the same God who pursued Jacob at Bethel, was the same God who sustained and provided for him in Haran. See, Jacob had learned that the Lord is faithful in the midst of family struggles and in the face of opposition. God fulfills what he promises. And beloved, this morning, as we reflect on the promises of God in the gospel, we see it is the Lord's faithfulness that makes the big difference. in our lives. It is God's grace that makes the difference. This morning, as we close out, I want you to think with me just for another moment before you pack up. I want to say something that I had posted on media, and it got some feedback. But this is the statement. Just because you don't know what God's doing doesn't mean He's doing nothing. I'll say it again, and it's on the screen. Just because you don't know what God's doing doesn't mean He's doing nothing. Because let me tell you, God is never doing nothing. God is always doing something. And a lot of the time, we as followers of Christ do not fully understand why things are going the way they're going. But we must have faith in God that even in those hard times of marital struggles and family struggles and financial struggles and medical struggles and church struggles and what is God leading me to do? What is His will for me in this moment? I want to be in the center of God's will, and I am struggling right now whether to stay or whether to go, whether to be a church planter out of this church, whether to be a missionary to Africa or South Asia. Out of this church, I am struck. What is God calling me to do? Listen, no matter what, where you are right now, just because you don't know what He's doing does not mean He's not doing something, because He is doing something. And it focuses on the gospel, the good news that the just and gracious God of this universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people like you and me, and sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross and to show His power over sin, right, by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who repents, who turns from their sin and believes in Christ, will be reconciled to God forever. That is good news. So why is my journal page different this morning than yesterday morning? How is it I didn't call in sick? How is it there's a change in me today from yesterday? I got up earlier. Ephesians chapter 1. See, in my God time, I've been reading through the New Testament as of late. Yesterday I was in Ephesians 1, and I just read two verses yesterday. Then I just poured my heart out in my journal. Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't feel that grace and peace yesterday. Didn't feel it. I don't want you to come here and be afraid if you're not feeling it. Some days you're not going to feel it. You're just not. And if you say you always do, then you're lying. Because you're not. That doesn't mean His grace and peace aren't there. It just means we aren't experiencing them in their fullness at that moment. This morning, I read verse 3 through verse 14. I want you to look at it. This is a way of preaching the gospel to yourself. If you've read Jerry Bridges' books and you heard other pastors or preachers or conference speakers say, you know, you need to preach the gospel to yourself. Well, how do you do that? Okay. I'm a sinner. Yes, I am. Jesus, you died for me. Yeah, you. Yeah, that, here's a beautiful way to preach the gospel to yourself. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Reflect, meditate, marinate, soak in these truths. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God-focused. Not me-focused. God-focused. What has our Father done? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Stop a moment. I have in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing you will ever need. It is already yours in Christ. That's what it says. I mean, I could have just journaled off that verse today rather than reading the whole paragraph. But if you're struggling today, if you're down today, if you're discouraged today, if you're blah today, there are days when I'm blah. I don't want to get out of bed. My passion is gone. My zeal is gone. My ambition is gone. You just want to crawl under a rock and stay there for a while. Have you ever been there? I know you have. And so what's the remedy? The remedy is Christ, and the gospel in these verses is a great place for you to remember to go. He says in verse 4, talking about those spiritual blessings that we have. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that is in Christ, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. I wrote in my journal today, Father, You chose me. Nothing lovable about me at all. You chose me by sovereign grace. You decided that You would take me. Oh, it gets better than that. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That's what He's going to make. If you're truly saved, He's sanctifying you, making you holy and blameless before Him. Notice that He loves me. In love, He predestined us. So I said, Father, You chose me. Father, You loved me and You love me. Father, You have predestined me for something. You have adopted me into Your family. That's what it says there. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. You don't adopt anybody by accident. No, it's work. We've done it twice. Others than you have done it, and others are in the process of doing it right now. Foster care and adopting, those things don't happen by accident. And neither did your salvation. It was according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved that's in Christ. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished. He's just inundated us. He has lavished, poured them out upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. I was able to write today, God, You have chosen me. God, You love me. God, You have adopted me. God, You have forgiven me of all my sins and trespasses. God, You have filled me with Your Holy Spirit. Notice it in verse 11, in Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, when you heard and believed in that, in Him, in Christ, who is the center of the gospel of your salvation, notice it, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. If you want to preach the gospel to yourself, you read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And no matter how low I was, or you are, or you will be. Knowing that you're in Christ, these truths can help you back to that intimacy with Him. You see, everything God wants to do through you is going to be out of the overflow of your intimacy with Him. And so if you're never intimate with Him, if you just, you know, get up and run off to school, starts at 7, some of them, that's very little time for God time. Very little time to be intimate with the Lord. Unless you get up like Whitfield at 4 o'clock a.m. Some of you do that, but most of you don't. But you got to have that intimacy with the Lord. He has to be real in your life, or you get to that place where you are blah, burned out. Teaching that community group just because somebody's got to do it. If you are spiritually malnourished, see, you've got to first of all put that oxygen mask on your face. Then you're able to assist others who are around you. You've got to get that spiritual oxygen, as it were. You've got to get the spiritual nourishment for yourself, and then you're able to help others. Those who are pastors on this staff, those who are deacons, who are week in and week out praying for their homebound members, calling their homebound members. Our deacons agreed at their meeting a few weeks ago, they're going to let us know on their deacon app when they make that call, when they make that visit. We want to check up on our homebound people. And if you are not being heard from homebound, let them know. We want to know. They need to do, they have a job to do. But if it's just a job for them, they need to resign. Amen? It's a ministry. It's a calling from God. And listen to me, it's an important ministry. Just as is preaching the word and teaching the community group and deaconing those homebound members and visiting those people in the hospitals and being at those funeral homes when people have passed away, and we go and show the support of God's people to one another in funeral homes, and we love on our neighbors and we love our children, and all of these things are important. What I'm saying is, I don't have anything to give my wife, my children, or you, or anybody else when my God time is deficient. I fall flat. We can all walk through the motions. My encouragement for you and for me today, I'm repenting publicly. That was my journal I read from in the beginning. Not yours. Mine. Don't be afraid. Stare your failures straight in the face, your sins straight in the face, and say, Father, I am failing in my God time. Father, I am failing as a husband. I am failing as a father. I am failing as a teacher. And I'm not trying to be doom and gloom negative. I'm saying, hey, the way back to joy is to acknowledge that, repent of that. Psalm 51:10, you know, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's what happened. That's what He'll do for you. His promises are true. Let's bow for prayer.